for this morning. I thank you for everyone that's gathered here with us. Thank you for all the servants that laid their lives down yesterday at the wedding, helping to prepare and set up and clean up and putting up tables and setting out silverware and hauling garbage and just being there to stand in the gap for Ashley and Taylor as they start their new life together as a couple. God, I thank you that you are raising up men and women that want to change the world here in this little church. And we ask that you would come and minister to us this morning, that you would minister to me and encourage me as I encourage everyone here, and that we would leave knowing that you are a good God ready to restore all that the enemy has stolen from us. And we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been doing a series for a number of weeks now. I think this is part seven. It's hard to say sometimes. I have an accounting degree, but keeping track of those seven parts can be a little tricky. And so I want to just go over the last few weeks, and I'm not going to go through the whole series. I think most of you have heard most of it. But let's just summarize this last section. I went over restitution, forgiveness and restitution. This one I've titled Restitution and Restoration, because we're going to go finish up restitution and get into the idea of restoration, how God doesn't leave you in that place of loss. And I don't want to talk about too much of it now, but the idea is that we're talking about how you can go back and make things right for the things that you've done wrong in your past. If you have unforgiveness, you need to forgive. Even if you were hurt, you forgive. If you've stolen things, you've got to restore that back to the people you've stolen from. If you've hurt people in your past, just because you got born again and everything's beautiful, you still leave hurt behind. And God expects you to go make that right. And we're going to talk about that. And then ultimately, we're going to get to this place where we recognize that God, in His goodness, can take all the messes of your past and restore it if you'll trust Him and ask Him, that He actually is the one that will restore what the enemy has stolen, and He can even restore the stuff that you lost just because you're dumb. He can take all of it, theft and stupidity, and work it all for good. And oftentimes I think we short-circuit things and we think, well, the devil stole that, so that'll never come back. Or we think, well, I blew that, so I have no right to expect that back. Both of those are not true. God does the amazing impossible, and He'll go above and beyond what you think or imagine. And that's what we want to talk about today. So, all right, quick review of the last couple of weeks. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." I think I've covered this in so many different ways, but just understand that. Your heart is the key to everything else in your life. And we often think that our birth, you know, determines our life. I was born in a rich family. I was born in a poor family. I was born, you know, from a well-educated family. I was born in an uneducated family. You know, I was in a broken family, a dysfunctional family. I was abused. I grew up with alcoholic parents. None of those things have any matter. Your life can be determined simply by how well you follow and obey God. Because God can do all things, right? And that's why Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever God lays out for your life, you can fulfill it, no matter how many things go wrong, right? No matter how much the enemy has attacked you, no matter how many things you've done wrong. Let's say that you were a heroin addict for 8 years. You think, man, I've wasted all those 8 years. God can restore it just like that. It's unbelievable what happens. You know, for me even, there's a lot of things, and I'm jumping parts here, but I think about things that I know I'm still going to get done for God. And I was reading in some of my church history classes I'm taking now and realizing that many of the great men of God that I look up to, like Jonathan Edwards and others, they all died by the time they were my age. And so as much as they accomplished, they're done. I still got, who knows, maybe 30 more years, 40 more years. I got a lot of time yet. But so I think, you start thinking, oh gosh, I wish I woulda, coulda, shoulda, you know, why didn't I start playing guitar? I coulda, you know, whatever it might be, you can do it now. God can change things now. In a split second, more can happen when God gets involved than 20 years of you working in your own drudgery. If God wants to get something done, boom, it'll get done. So anyway, our heart's the key though, because if we don't have our heart in the right place, that we short circuit God's ability to come through for us. So, we talked about bitterness and unforgiveness, how it probably is the number one destroyer of people's hearts. Most marriages end because of bitterness. Most anger and violence stems from bitterness and unforgiveness. Many diseases even come out of bitterness and unforgiveness. And I think the more we see incurable and unknown diseases out there, I think we can trace a lot of it back to the spiritual condition of mankind. You know, everyone's looking at it. It's got to be the vaccinations, and it's got to be the, you know, all the MSG that's in the grain. You know, everyone's got all these theories, and some of those might all be partially true, but they're all going to be a drop in the bucket compared to what comes from a broken heart and a heart that's not right with God. Because that's all time. That's all time. This is mankind since the garden. This has been our state, and this is our battle, is to guard our heart above all else. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's so important. I think so many of these verses are the kind of verses that people start with a wrong grid in their minds, and when something doesn't fit the grid or the paradigm you've already established, you just erase it while you're reading. And you don't even see it. You're like, well, that doesn't make sense. Bye. Goodbye. And you just pass over it. Kind of like you're reading a genealogy. Well, that doesn't fit. I don't understand. Goodbye. But this is Jesus. It doesn't get more direct and important than that. In Hebrews chapter 12, a couple more here and I'll move on from forgiveness. But the author says, work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. We don't want that poisonous root of bitterness. And, you know, there was a story about an older woman in Chicago who got in a conflict with her next door neighbor. And she just couldn't stand her anymore. So what she ended up doing is she built like a 20-foot fence on the side of her house. Well, in doing that, she was able to shut out the evil, no good neighbor. She couldn't see her anymore. The problem was she also shut out the sun. And before long, the entire side of her house was covered with mold and the whole place just became like a haunted house, began to rot out because she had not only shut out seeing that person, but she had shut out the sun. I think we can do that as well. When we hold those grudges, right? We think, well, I'm going to avoid them. I won't think about it, whatever. But you also put up a wall between you and God. He wants you to forgive and let go. And in doing that, the sun can shine, and the sun has power to do a lot of great things in the natural, but also, obviously, spiritually. So here's a few basic principles. People do not cause problems in your character. They only reveal what is already there. No matter what anyone does to you, it's your choice how you will react. So, you know, if you find someone that really walks in good character, you can do anything to them and they're okay. It's kind of like the guards at Buckingham Palace, right? You've all seen the guys with the big hats, and every tourist tries to make them crack. You know, you're just waiting for one day when the queen's just like, go ahead, take one out. Just take out any tourist if you want. Because they've been standing there for, I don't know, maybe 100 years, I don't know. And these guys are trained. And I've been there, I've taken photos, and we're like, ah! You know, and they just stand there, perfect, bam. Well, if they can do that, guarding a gate that no one's ever going to go after anyway, you know, there's probably machine guns there anyway, but they can stand and do that, you in the kingdom of God can have that same response as people or the enemy or whatever come at you. You can learn to trust God and to walk in victory, and that comes from having the right heart and right character. It's not easy. It's not easy, I'm sure. Can you imagine? I would love to hear those Buckingham Palace guards locker room talk. They'd be like, "Did you see that dude with the purple sweater? I wanted to shoot him right in the head." They probably go back and they're talking. But the whole time, they don't. They just sit there at attention, doing their job. God understands, but this is what Jesus did on the cross. Think about it. He could have just melted the whole world around him. And just like that. He could have Superman, just lasers come out of his eyes or whatever. No, he chose to love. He chose to forgive. So that's the example that we follow. He was rejected by his own family. He was rejected by his friends. He was rejected by his disciples. He was mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, nailed to a tree. And then here's his words, Luke 23. He just spoke and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So we talked about this. Who do you forgive? Parents, step-parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, neighbors, classmates, friends, coaches, bosses, boyfriends, girlfriends, everybody. But if you think especially some of those categories, anyone that comes to mind that you have unforgiveness in, you need to pardon them, forgive them. The Webster's Dictionary says to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. So, last thing, here's a basic way to do it. You say this, "Jesus, I forgive Joe for stealing my Legos, and I will not hold it against him anymore." Never happened to me, but if it had, I forgive him. When you do it, again, everything I'm talking about, and I know I'm so slow and I repeat way too many times, but guess what? People's lives get changed rather than just people nod and walk away and ignore everything I say. So after a lot of years, I just want it to happen, you know? I don't care. I don't care to put on a good show anymore. I'm past that. I want people's lives to be changed. So you don't say, "Lord, please help me to forgive." He did. He died for you. You can't get any more help than that. He shed his blood for you. He was broken for you. He's there for you. You just have to, as an act of your will, do it. Now, last week I talked about restitution. And I'm going to get into another side of it. I mentioned before, I called it financial restitution and personal restitution. But saying it like that can be confusing, so we'll call it financial restitution and relationship restitution. That first off, you need to go back and make things right financially, and we covered it in detail last week, but the basic idea is whatever you have stolen, whatever you have broken, whatever you have that's not yours, you need to return it. If it's something you've used, return it and give them extra above and beyond. If you just stole it and it's in perfect shape, give it back. If you've taken money, give it back and go above and beyond because you're a believer. And you know, you don't just say, "Well, here's exactly what I took," because there is going to be a loss that goes above that. Let's say you take somebody's television and you say, "Well, I'll return your television." Well, now you've used that thing for a few years. You know, it's going to wear out sooner. You also cost that person years of watching dumb shows mindlessly. What's the price of that? You should collect back from them. Say, "I stole your TV, but I want $100 for all the wasted time I had watching your television." We go back and make things right. So, as I mentioned last week, what might happen when you do it? they might just forgive you. And it'll be powerful. You'll be free. You don't even have to pay it back. Let's say, you know, like I mentioned, one girl I knew went back to Kmart and said, I think I've stolen about $500 worth of makeup over the years. And the store manager said, you know what? That was all before I was here. I really appreciate your honesty. Don't worry about it. You're forgiven. And she came back. She was flying. Another girl had almost the exact same scenario. She stole $500 and they said, well, how much can you pay? And she was like, about $10 a month. And they're like, okay. So she just sent in $10 a month. That's all she could do, but they were cool with it. And so you never know how they're going to respond, but you might get the bonus of total forgiveness. You may have to set up a payment plan, but you may actually be, have charges pressed against you. It's very rare, but it can happen. But you know what? You did the crime. You got to do the time. I don't think there's very many examples, though, of a judge hearing someone go confess their crime years after the fact of not having them be given, you know, probation, community service, or whatever. Most people are pretty generous about it. They understand you'll come out better. But ultimately, like we talked about last week, you will have peace with God. And that is the ultimate. Nothing's more important than that. It's unbelievable how that will affect not only your day-to-day life, how you sleep, but it'll affect your long-term life. You know, it'll affect how you relate to your spouse, to your children, to your friends. It'll affect your performance at work. You know, I've done so much counseling over the years, and Annie and I have done so much deliverance and met with just literally thousands of people in the last 30-some years. And I know everybody's hurting and everybody's messed up. So it impacts how I relate to people out in the marketplace. You know, like when we get a crabby waitress, it's not always me that gets it. Sometimes I'm frustrated and Annie reminds me. You know, but we don't know if her child is dying of leukemia. We don't know if she's being beaten by her husband. We don't know if she just lost, you know, a huge chunk of money through some dumb investment. We don't know, but we know this. Most likely there's problems because she's walking and breathing. And so we know there's something going on. And so instead of responding in the same way she might be crabby to us, we try to go above and beyond knowing that she's being impacted by the things in her life. If you go out in the world that way, it'll be a lot easier for you. Just assume everybody's got some difficult circumstance they're going through. Right? How many of you here just have no problems right now at all in any area of your life? Because if there are, I want to give you a couple of mine. We're supposed to share with one another. I have only one car and the fuel pump went out this week. That's my problem this week. So I'm grateful that my mother-in-law is letting us use her car, but it's a big kind of beat up red car with the license plate Grandma Mary. So you'll see me cruising around trying to be cool. You know, they say you can't be cool in a minivan. You're a lot cooler than driving a beat up Grandma Mary car. A lot cooler. But you know what? I'm driving around still. I'm still making it. There's always something going on that can make you frustrated. So this is why we want to get those things right. We're doing our part not only to heal your own heart, but to minister to those around you. So let's talk about relational restitution. And I don't have a lot of scriptures on this because it's so clear. It's not complicated. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. He said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Now think about that. Especially in light of how people make money the source of everything in the church, in the kingdom of God, or in their own lives. He's even saying, don't even give your gift till you go make things right. Now, it would probably be adjusted nowadays. We would say, now make sure you give your gift a little extra, then go get this right. But it's so important to God that He's like, don't even give the offering. Go get this straightened out first. This is important to me. This matters more than what you're going to sacrifice to me or give to me. Like we see throughout Scripture, the principle pops up, to obey is better than sacrifice. God would rather have you do it right than then screw it all up and then give Him extra and think that that makes it better. He wants you to fix these past relationships. And we really do have a get out of jail free mentality when we come to the Lord. That somehow, well, all my past has been wiped clean. Hallelujah! What a great day! And it's true as far as your heart before God. But He doesn't automatically forgive all of your crime and all of your broken relationships and all the things that you've done. Those people are still hurting, and God wants you to go back and make those things right. In Matthew chapter 28, it's funny now that it seems like churches don't preach any of this anymore. The only people preaching about it are like 12-step groups, which sort of frustrates me. Because, you know, I appreciate them saying, go back and make amends. But they're not teaching often. Some are, but most are not teaching about the power of the gospel, the kingdom of God. And yet they're getting the principle ahead of most churches. We should be the ones out in front leading the way on this and of teaching people how to be restored. But here's what Solomon wrote in Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Blessed is the man who reveres God, but the man who doesn't care is headed for serious trouble. Now that's from the Living Bible version, but I think you catch the idea there. Think about these two things. He confesses and forsakes. So confess is just to admit you did something. Forsake is to turn your back on it. You're never going to do it again. You know, a kid that takes a cookie every time he walks through the kitchen says, I'm really sorry. And then every day keeps doing it. Okay, that's confessing without forsaking. Right? Unless it's an open jar. Some families have open jar policy. And if you're in that, good for you. When you get older, remember PX90 is out there for you. You can work off all those stolen cookies. No, they weren't stolen. Forgive me. If he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. And, you know, this is God's heart, is he wants you to be free. He's not a taskmaster trying to wail on you. It's just the way you're built only works if you follow his rules. That's all. I mean, it's not like, you know, if you say, oh God, I know I love you so much and I don't want to transfer my leftovers out of my metal bowl into this plastic bowl. I know you love me. I'm just going to put this metal bowl in the microwave and cook them, and I trust you. Well, you can trust them all you want. Your microwave's going to blow up. It just doesn't like metal in there, right? And watch YouTube videos before you go experiment. Let other people blow their microwave up, and you can watch it happen. But he can't change the laws of nature in that setting. You have to follow and do what's right. So how do you do it? Let's cut right to it. Number one, think about who you may have hurt. The easiest one for most people, and I've talked to so many that have done this in the past, is old relationships. We want those to just be gone, but when you have been involved in a relationship that becomes intimate, there is a connection and a tie that happens, and somebody's heart's going to get broken. As much as there's amicable breakups, and it is possible, especially if you do it in a godly courtship way, you know, and you say, let's meet to see if God might be bringing us together, go play mini golf, have some dinner and talk about the things of God, and then you decide this isn't really where God's leading me. You can go your separate ways. Everything's beautiful. But the second you get add any kind of sinful activity into that relationship, someone's going to get hurt. The hurter needs to go back and make amends, repent. So let's pick on men because they're mostly the ones that seem to have done it. But I'm sure the ladies, there are plenty of stories. But if you have an old ex that you sweet-talked, you were intimate with, you talked about marriage, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be amazing. Then one day you said, you know, not so much, goodbye. You have violated the heart of God on that issue. You've defrauded her. If you've been physical, you've defiled her. You've taken something that never belonged to you. So what do you do? Now, a lot of people get nervous, like, well, if I go back, I don't know what they're going to do to me. But honestly, I can tell you that it will bless 99 out of 100 people, even if all you can do is send them a letter. I recommend, with old relationships, maybe friends, maybe you know that you treated someone, an old friend, horribly, and you slandered them to your other friends. Maybe you made up stuff about them that wasn't true just because you were trying to win their affection. You wanted the friends to like you more. Maybe you planted evidence, framed someone for something, whatever it might be. That person is hurt. Hopefully they're at a church somewhere learning how to forgive. But today, I want to talk about your part. What do you do? I think the best thing you can do is go to that person personally. It doesn't have to be a 7-course meal at the Lake Park Bistro. It could just be, I'll meet you at Starbucks or at Roots or at McDonald's, wherever it would be convenient, makes sense, and sit down, take a few minutes, and just tell them, I'm so sorry for what I did to you. And I want you to know that I've turned my life around. Jesus has changed me. And I recognize that I did these things. Now, what's that called? Confession. And you say, I'm sorry for what I did to you. And say, you know, I hope that you can forgive me. But either way, I'm sorry. And I want to make things right between us. What can I do? Now, if they say, you can come back to me and we'll get married, live happily ever after, then, you know, you get, well, that's not going to happen. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am sorry that I took advantage of you. I'm sorry that I slandered you. I'm sorry that I lied about you. We think these things don't matter. But you think about your own heart, the hurts that you've experienced. What would that mean to you? How many of you have ever had someone else come back to you to apologize? Let me just see. 2, 3, 4 people. Okay? It doesn't happen much. And if it does, it probably was someone in church that's hearing this message, right? And someone said, I'm sorry, man. I borrowed your saw and I busted it up and I slid it under the garbage can. I tried to make it go away. My fault. Right? But it doesn't happen. If you do it, you'll be amazed. You will blow their minds. Now, what if you can't? What if, like, you did this at school at Santa Cruz, you know, and now they're long, you know, now what I would recommend is try to call them and talk to them directly on the phone. If you have no clue or you just are freaking out and you just don't think you can do it, then you could write them a letter. But letters can get, you know, copied and resent around, published, you know, put on the line, you know, it's maybe not the easiest way to do it, but it's better to do it what's right than to worry about that there might be any ramifications of it. Text message, not so much. Hey, sorry that I, you know, totally used and abused you, but I'm a Christian now, so hope you have a nice day. Bye. It's probably not going to bring the effect we're after. So, your parents might be a good place to start. We all grow up thinking we have bad parents, then we get older and realize we were bad kids. And I tell you, when I went to my parents and I just repented, I said, I'm sorry for being rebellious. I was still a nice kid in comparison to most others, but I knew, no, I was a brat. I still was rebellious. And I went back and repented to them, and they're like, you know, oh no, you know, most parents would be like, no, no, you were fine, you were great, you know, but I know it meant something to them because I took ownership for my part of the equation. And there's an old movie that was out, and I used to use clips of it when I would talk about this, but it's called Flatliners. And Kiefer Sutherland and Julia Roberts, a lot of stars were in it when they were young kids. But in the movie, they figure out a way to chemically put someone to death and then let them be dead for a few minutes, and then they pump a new chemical and bring them back to life. And when they do it, it's interesting that in the movie, everyone experiences not light and joy and all that, but they experience the darkness of their own bad choices when they were younger. And so they start seeing people that they picked on in the playground, people that they yelled at, people that they took advantage of, and they freak out. And so Kiefer Sutherland, in his part of the movie, he sees himself picking on this girl, Winnie, I think her name was, on the playground. So he wakes up, you know, and they bring him back from life, and he's like, I gotta make this right. So he searches her out, finds her, and now, you know, they're much older in life. She's married, and he used to just pick on her and tease her. And he comes to the door, and she comes out and sees him and starts trembling because all the memories of all the times she was made fun of and picked on flood her. And she's just angry, and he starts to tell her he's wrong, and her husband's there ready to take him out. But all of a sudden, you watch her break because these old things are being dealt with. And one story after another, it's not perfect, not a Christian movie, but if you want to see something, it's really a great movie to talk about this whole issue, Flatliners. But God hasn't forgotten any of that, and the person you hurt probably hasn't either. Those things go deep, don't they? You know, you could probably think, just stop and think about the playground, who picked on you, and you'll visualize it. It'll come back to your mind, right? Now, you know, if you were one of those tormentors, I know this seems crazy, and you know, trust me, you can find plenty of pastors that'll tell you, don't listen to that guy, that's stupid, you're free. But I can also share with you literally thousands of stories of people whose lives are changed because they went and did this the right way. So go back. Now, here's what you say. Number two, I skipped. He said, think through exactly what you did wrong, not why they deserved it. Yeah. Right? That's usually what we do. We go back and say, now, you know, I'm sorry that, you know, I smashed up your bike, but, you know, you did do this, that, and everything else to me. You just really didn't help the situation, did you? No. Yeah, okay, maybe that guy did, you know, do bad things to you, but you're going back because you smashed up his bike. He stands before God about his own part. You stand before God about your part. You know, it's like there's going to be the Packers-Vikings tonight. We all know that almost every flag is thrown for the second guy. Right? The first guy punches someone in the face. It's the guy that winds up to hit him back that gets the flag. The ref doesn't see the first one, but then when the guy goes, oh yeah, boop, he gets unsportsmanlike conduct. Well, that's what we're dealing with right now. And that's who gets fined also. And that's who gets ejected from the game. And so your part, no matter what they did, is to make what you did better. Number three, think through how you'll say it. Don't say, if I hurt you in any way, you did, or you wouldn't be going back. Right? I mean, if it's that something that you know is bothering you, you don't say, if. You just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It goes so far. Do you remember that commercial that was going around a couple years ago where they were talking about I'm sorry as one of the keys to everything? I couldn't even tell you. I love the commercial, but I don't know what it was for. I don't know if it's for football or insurance, Geico, I don't know. But I remember a girl's in the supermarket, she says, "How far along are you?" And the woman wasn't pregnant, you know? And so in the commercial, what they say is it thank you? She goes, thank you? And then the girl, it kind of diffused it. No one knew what happened, you know? Well, instead, we say, I'm sorry. That actually are the words that are powerful. You can't deflect and make it go away. Just, I'm sorry. Go and see them if you can. Call them, write them, if that's all you can do. Don't worry about whether they forgive you or not. It's best for them if they do, but it's between them and God. And sometimes people do forgive, and it's beautiful. You hug, you pray for one another. It's an awesome thing. But I've seen people that spend so much time preaching to the new person about how they need to repent and forgive that it gets all turned around, and it's like, why'd you come to beat me up? I thought you were sorry. So we don't want to be doing that, right? And again, now, one more reminder. I shared this about a month ago. If they don't know you did anything to them, don't go remind them. So the story for me, I was in college. We had a big banquet. Josh McDowell was speaking, and I was sitting up at the head table with Josh McDowell because I was going to be speaking. And so I asked this girl to go to the banquet with me. We were just friends. Well, afterwards, this guy comes up and confronts me at the elevator. And he says, I forgive you. I'm like, oh, you know, I'm a 20-year-old man of God. I had no problem, right? I almost punched him. I'm like, for what? And he's like, I forgive you for what you did. And I'm like, what did I do? Well, I asked a girl to the banquet that he wanted to ask. And he was just angry and bitter. And he was, I mean, he just fuming. I forgive you. And I was like, I don't think that's how it works. Somehow I'm not sensing. And here we are, 35 years later. I can still see his face. And I'm like, what a jerk. I forgave him. But it was just so out there. You know what? I didn't know he was mad at me about taking a girl to a banquet. I never asked out to anything else, so she was free. Don't remind somebody. Don't go up to them and say, you know, and I've heard this one for years. People say, you know, I didn't like you for a long time. But I've found out that you're really a nice guy. I'm like, wow. We're going to be best friends now. Okay, I was at a pastor's meeting. There was about 50 pastors, we were at it. And a friend of mine, I was with him, pastor, he's not part of this ministry, but we had a time of just ministry, go talk to, share with people. And he goes up to this guy, and he did just that. He goes up to another pastor, and I'm with him, we're just hanging out. And all of a sudden, I'm caught in the crossfire. And he goes, you know what? Man, I hated your guts for a long time. I thought you were one of the most arrogant guys I've ever known. And I'm standing there going, please, why me, you know? But he goes, now I think you're an okay guy. And so he really thought he had accomplished something. But I watched the face of the other guy, and I thought, this did not have the desired effect he was hoping. That guy went then to tell everybody else, which isn't right either, but it's just natural. Can you believe he just said this to me? Please, if you're frustrated about things that are imaginary or that no one knows about, just keep it to yourself. This is why you have a relationship with God. You can tell him anything. Don't go out and tell others, all right? So, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, as the scripture says, God gives strength to the humble, but he sets himself against the proud and haughty. So give yourselves humbly to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. And my theme verse when I was in college is this, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Okay, Now I'm going to end with this last part, and this is juicy. You want to hear this. This will help you, and I think I'll get into it more probably next week, but Joel chapter 2, verse 25. We're just going to go through Joel a little bit, and then we'll be done. But Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Now, this is, let's just read the verse first. God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. Now, this story is actually about locusts. I know, it's so confusing. You're like, where do you get that out of that verse? But it's actually about real locusts. Okay? And so the story is, the book of Joel is written, a giant swarm of locusts came into the land. And you can tell you what, you want to see something interesting, go to YouTube and look up locust swarms. It'll blow your mind. I mean, it's unbelievable. They literally, a cloud like you can't imagine comes in, and when the cloud leaves, there is not a living green thing left anywhere. Every plant, every corn stalk, every tree, it's gone. I mean, it's intense. So the book of Joel was written about a locust swarm coming in. The difference is that God says, I sent it. This wasn't like, oh, the devil sent. He said, I sent this. And why? Because Israel, or the people of God, were in rebellion. And God was like, here is your judgment. This will wake you up. And that, it did. The judgment that came upon them shook them so badly that they began to turn. And so Joel is prophesying, trying to bring that change into their lives. Now, without going through the entire, it's only three chapters, but let's look at a few verses just to give you a little insight, and then we'll talk about how does this relate to us. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. This army of locusts wipes out the land. If you jump ahead to verse 12, you start to see that in the midst of the judgment, God can't change the fact that he's also love. He says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Then verse 18, the Lord was jealous for his land. He took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine, olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. And then verse 23, they actually do repent. They do fast. They do mourn. They do turn and return. They turn away from their sin. They turn back to God. And it says, be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I'm a father of 9 kids, grandfather to 14, been a pastor 30-some years. I understand this concept that some people just don't get it. I can be so angry at one of my children for something they've done and want them to be punished for what they've done, and at the same time love them completely and want to restore everything to them. It's not a difficult concept for me to understand as a father. But we have this kind of weird thinking right now that you aren't allowed to be corrective or to speak anything of correction or rebuke to someone. All you can do is love and forgive. Oh, you trashed my car. I love that. I love trash cars, and I love those who trash my car. And so now I love you more than even the other kids. Oh, Dad, can I trash your car too? Yes, because I'm so loving. That's the mentality that people have. No, I am angry if one of my kids does something malicious. You know, I tell them, nope. I remember my boys at our last house. We lived about 20 feet from the house next to us and shared a driveway. And I told them, there is no sports on the driveway with balls. You can skateboard, but there is no ball playing on this little driveway. Now, I know the temptation. As a ball player myself, if there's a ball and there's any kind of driveway or sidewalk or brick wall or any kind of thing you can throw it over or at, I mean, I get it. It's too juicy. But I told them, there's no ball playing. Well, they went out, pitched, ripped the ball through the neighbor's side window on their car. I was angry about it. I didn't just laugh. Oh, great. I love it. I love you kids rebelling against me. I love it. I'm teaching you to just be free and do whatever feels good. No, that is not God's heart, and it's not a true father's heart. Okay? That's your crazy uncle style. That's not God's style. I rebuked them. I corrected them. I grounded them for a week or two. They were in trouble. And they had to use almost all the money they had at the time. They were like, I don't know, 12, 13. Almost all their money that they had saved up, they paid to replace that window. A couple $100. But you know what? I had no problem loving them after the correction, after the rebuke. That is part of my nature. The other part is I'm still a loving father who would do anything. And if they couldn't have paid for it, I would have. Last week, I was talking to my daughter in California. I bought her a computer for graduation. And then I told her, because she's left her purse sitting out, and one time our van got broken into because she left this big leather bag sitting right out in open view. Someone walked by, broke the window, stole her bag. I tell my whole family, people do these things, you have to be smart, just stash it under the seat. You know, we don't have like a kryptonite carrier or anything, but I mean still, just get it out of plain view, because punks see stuff, they smash stuff and take it. Smash and grab just from the beginning of time. Cain and Abel. Well, she had her computer, and one day she just was in a hurry, and she thought, I'll just leave it here on the front seat, put a little sweater over, it'll be fine. Someone smashed her window, stole her computer. She didn't want to tell me. Now, she hasn't done anything wrong, but yet she didn't want to tell me because I had bought her. But you know, I told her again, I couldn't help it because she didn't back her computer up. As a dad, I tell her, you gotta get a backup hard drive or else everything's gone. But now what's my heart? I still had to tell her, you should have backed that up. You gotta put that in the trunk. That's part of being a father. The other part is now I'm trying to figure out how I can get money together to buy her a new one. This is God's heart. He's not going to wink and nod at your sin. Now, she didn't sin in that scenario. But he's not going to wink and nod at what you do. He's not Willy Wonka. You know, I mean, it's not that he's not Santa. He's God. You are still accountable for your actions, okay? But he wants to, as a father, now come and restore everything back to you. Do you see the balance? And I don't know, some people just don't get it. But I think a real father knows. You can correct someone and still love them absolutely completely the whole time. And want to do anything for them. But yet you know if you don't correct them, they're not going to grow up and understand biblical principles. They're going to have a misconstrued idea of how to relate to God and how to relate to other people. And so this is God. He had to send this He sent this swarm of locusts in. Now, thankfully, he doesn't do that stuff that we know of that often. This isn't his style anymore. This is how he dealt with Israel. He deals with us in a different way. We actually hear his voice. We can commune directly with him. But even though he had wiped them out, his heart was broken for them. He wanted the best for them. And he said, if you'll turn back to me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to restore everything back. All that the locusts have eaten, I'm going to restore it back to you. And not only am I going to restore it back to you, but I'm going to give above and beyond. I don't have it on the slides, I think. I forgot this slide in here. But if you go then to chapter 2, look what comes right after verse 25. He says this, 26. He says, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. And never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He's like, not only am I going to restore wine and grain and oil and everything that was stolen from you, but I'm also going to go above and beyond and pour out my very spirit upon you. Now that is God. Okay, so let's talk about this. Show the next slide, the last slide here. Think about what you've lost over your lifetime. Maybe your heart was broken. God binds up the brokenhearted, right? You know what? Your heart might be broken and hurt from what the enemy's done to you through other people, or it could be even from your own rebellion. Now, every one of these things, I want you to think about it. The first I put is from what the enemy's done. The second is just what you've done. If you've been rebellious against God, it's your fault that your heart is so sick. But God will restore that, even if it's your own fault. If your heart's broken because your parents took advantage of you, your boyfriend took of you, your ex-wife or whoever has done it, God can restore that as well. What about your relationships, your family, your marriage is broken up, or your family, your friends are angry at you or whatever. It doesn't matter if it's because they were dumb or because you were selfish. Either one, God's ready to restore and bring back all that you lost. An easy one, think about your health. Maybe you've got bad health and you can't figure out why. You know, it's a mystery still, many of these things. I think the fact that we live in a war zone is part of why some people get cancer and some people, you know, get hit and hurt in a car accident and others don't. It's like living in Israel during Saddam Hussein's time as he just randomly fired missiles into the land. You know, it wasn't based on anyone did anything other than that the enemy had fooled the mind of Saddam Hussein and caused him to do evil things. But you could just be going to get groceries, a bomb would go off and you'd be hurt. Yesterday, a couple bombs went off, New York and New Jersey. They don't know if it's a pressure cooker bomb maybe in New York City. 29 people were hurt. Why? Someone's got probably a vendetta about something, just mad because the enemy has lied to that person. And those people maybe hadn't done anything. They just were caught in the crossfire. That happens when you live in a war zone. And we do. Right? And that's for me the easiest way to understand when bad things happen to good people. Well, bad, you know, it's like you're walking through a battlefield. That happens, right? But what about your health? So let's say something random happened, or let's say it's because you abused alcohol for a dozen years, and because of it, you have cirrhosis of the liver, you have maybe problems, or maybe even that you just lost a dozen years of your life, and you did bad things to people, you wasted your destiny, you wasted your potential, you wasted what you might have done for God. even though it's your fault, if you'll repent, and I'm guessing most of you here have, now you can say, God, I blew it. Man, I was selfish. What I did was so dumb. I wasted all those years. But God, you are awesome. Would you restore those years back to me? Would you make up for my stupidity? Would you help bring back what I blew? Let's say your finances, that someone warned you, don't invest in this, you'll lose everything. You lost everything. A lot of people beat themselves up for the rest of time that they were so stupid. But you know what? If you'll just say, God, wow, was I dumb. I should have listened to the counsel I received. I'm so sorry. But Lord, you love me. Would you restore that back to me? God will do it. God will do it. I mean, maybe it's fruitfulness in some area. Maybe you're like, man, I know I started this business and it could have been great, but I was just lazy. Or maybe you started this business, could have been great, but your partner totally ripped you off. I've told the story of my optician, and I was sharing with him. He's an elder at a local church. And I was talking, and he asked me, what's your message this week? And I said, it's on forgiveness. He goes, oh, man, I know that. I'll never forgive my partner. And I'm like, what? And, you know, he had been ripped off by a partner in his optician office, and he decided, I will never forgive this guy. Well, I gave him my teaching tape and shared with him a few times. He's like, I'm never going to forgive him. So it's his own heart and his own life. He's dealing with all the ramifications of the forgiveness message, but he's also missing out on the fact that God would be willing to restore that back to him if he would just do his part and make it right. How awesome is that to think about? And even if it's something you did, you know, oh man, Lord, I was such a horrible student and I didn't do anything. I didn't study. I didn't put any time into it. If you will really go back to God and say, God, will you restore this to me? He'll do it. Doesn't mean he'll put a 4.0 and give you a degree, but he'll make a way for you to go back. Maybe you need to go back and finish your school. Maybe you need to go back and rekindle this restaurant that you thought was going to be amazing. But whatever it is, God will restore it if you ask him. What about it's your destiny? You just blew it. I've had so many people over the years that we've prophesied over, and you've got a calling to be an evangelist. You have a pastor's heart. You have a teaching gift. You're a missionary, and they know it's true, but then they just don't really want to follow God. You know, it's just so hard to every day read the Bible and like cry out to God and have a relationship with him and going to church, so much work, and all of a sudden they've drifted completely away from it. Now they've lost those years of what could have happened, but I believe God can restore it in no time if you ask him. Do you know, I've heard so many stories. A friend of mine, he's a farmer, was telling me a story that they had a massive hailstorm came and deleted their entire wheat crop. I think Derek even had a story like this too from Spring Green, but deleted their whole wheat crop. And they started claiming, God, restore to us what we have lost. And the following year, their crop was like double. Just like that. It came back. Just double. And now, let me just end with this. I know there's a teaching that's gone around that you can go back to the devil and demand that he make restitution and pay you back 7 times. I've studied that, thought about it over the years. I just don't think that's biblical. Because the devil's a liar and a thief. And I think that's what we're going to have Jesus for, is to chain him up and shut him down. I don't think if you go back, hey, you stole this and I want it back 7 times. He just says, no. You know, you can't really force him to give back, okay? That's why we don't see that in Scripture. The enemy doesn't pay you back. God does. God will pay you back for what the enemy did to you. This is what makes God so awesome. Otherwise, we'd say, isn't the devil awesome? Man, he stole my marriage, and I asked him, and that day he came and he gave me even a better woman now. I'm so pumped up, and everything's just better, and I praise him. praise the devil. No, that's ridiculous. But God will restore. Just like going back to the book of Job or wherever, you can see God restores what the enemy, what the locusts have stolen. And he even restores what you pooped away. So, let's end up here. I want to really challenge you this week to think about what you've lost. You know, maybe you've always regretted that you did this or you blew that or why did you... You know, we all have our years of sin. You know, even if you got saved as a young child, I'm sure there's things that you regret that you did wrong or that you didn't do that God had put in your heart. Let's ask Him to restore those things, to go above and beyond. Not only bring back what you've lost, but I mean, He said, I'm going to bless you and then I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit above all that. He'll go above and beyond all that we ask or think, Scripture says, right? And so we can claim that. Now, you don't demand it like you owe me, God. I don't think that's the right heart towards God. But it's to say, God, in your love and your mercy, would you restore to me what I blew all those years ago? And I think you'll be amazed, and the stories could be awesome in your own life as God begins to do that. Lord, I thank you for our church today. God, I know that you are awesome. It's almost all I know. You are awesome. Yeah. The devil is bad. And I can be dumb. But you are awesome. Lord, I pray for everyone in this place today and anyone that might listen to this that you would restore to us all that we've lost. God, that you would restore in a moment and bring back financial things that we've lost. Lord, that you would restore wasted years, that you would restore wasted opportunities, that those areas where we would have, could have, should have, that God, you would come and that you would do the miraculous. And Lord, we will give you the glory. We will give you the honor and the praise. We know that this is your heart, that God, you are a good father and you want nothing but the best for us. And so Lord, we ask you to search our hearts, to show us, to release vision and hope and possibility, faith in our hearts these coming days, that we would be able to see that vision, to see that health issue, to see those things that have been collapsed around us, brought back to life, restored, and brought even into a greater glory. And we trust you, God, to do it because you are God. I pray it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus.